Good morning. Welcome to G&G, guys. If you're a movie lover in the audience today, you might know his name. He's widely considered to be the greatest actor of this generation. Some have even gone so far as to suggest that he is the single greatest actor to ever walk onto the stage or the screen. His movies are simply the stuff of legend. From his role as Christy Brown in My Left Foot, a man with cerebral palsy who learned to paint with his left foot, which earned him his first Academy Award, to the passionate freedom fighter Hawkeye in Last of the Mohicans, to his terrifying and troubling turn as William the Butcher Cutting in Gangs of New York, to his vengeful and profiteering role as Daniel Plainview in There Will Be Blood, for which he won his second Academy Award. Daniel Day-Lewis has redefined what it means to be the leading man. Famous for his revulsion of the spotlight and his aversion to blockbuster films, Daniel Day-Lewis has carefully crafted his career. He frequently takes between 3 to 5 years off between films. He's only performed in 6 movies since 1998. And he often retreats to his home in Ireland, dropping completely off the map and out of the limelight. He prefers personal pursuits like woodworking, family, and deep preparation for his upcoming roles. And his work style is legendary. Famous for immersing himself deeply into his characters, he actually worked as an apprentice butcher for months before taking on the role in Gangs of New York. And when he was doing the movie My Left Foot about the man with cerebral palsy, he sat in a wheelchair for the entirety of the shoot and made the crew of that movie roll him around everywhere that he went and spoon-feed him every meal so that he could experience what it's like to be completely helpless. Now, his reclusiveness and his unwillingness to take on roles that don't inspire him, regardless of how much popularity they would bring or money that he could earn, makes him one of the most sought-after actors in the world, but one of the most difficult to land. He routinely earns $6 to $8 million for every movie he makes, but he has literally turned down hundreds of millions of dollars in potential profit just because he didn't want to do the movies. Batman Forever, anyone? Turned it down. Right? That movie grossed over $100 million. And he turned it down because he just didn't want to do the movie. He is simply put one of the most versatile and challenging actors who has ever lived. But make no mistake, he is the leading man. He's not made a single film in over 20 years in which he was not the main character or the male lead. And it doesn't matter who you are. Leonardo DiCaprio, Liam Neeson, Nicole Kidman, Judi Dench, Paul Dano, or Marion Cotillard, all famous and well-credentialed actors with significantly movie-making chops. But when Daniel Day-Lewis walks on the set, you become the supporting actor. Never was this more evident than in the movie Lincoln. The sweeping biographical tale of President Lincoln's attempt to pass the 13th Amendment, abolishing slavery, was directed by none other than Steven Spielberg. And Daniel Day-Lewis, to no one's surprise, was slated to play the title role, which eventually would earn him his 3rd Academy Award for Best Actor, something that no one in history has ever done. But take a good look, if you will, at the supporting actors in that film. Joseph Gordon-Levitt, who played Lincoln's son Robert, he has starred or played a supporting role in nearly 50 movies with numerous TV appearances. Sally Field, many of you probably have heard of her, an Academy Award-winning actress herself and a veteran of nearly 40 films and significant TV work, who played Lincoln's wife Mary. David Strathairn, a veteran of nearly, get this, 80 films and numerous TV appearances, as well as an Academy Award nomination for Best Actor, who played William Seward, Lincoln's Secretary of State. And last, but most certainly not least, Tommy Lee Jones, one of the most famous American actors alive today, a veteran of 60-plus films and numerous TV slots, and the winner of the Academy Award for Best Supporting Actor, and himself a lead actor in numerous TV films and movies. He played Thaddeus Stevens, the fiery abolitionist congressman from Pennsylvania who pushed Lincoln to free the slaves. I want you to think about these people that I've put up on the screen. These are people with Hollywood credentials, awards, and nominations to their name. And yet, when they walk on the set of Lincoln, they are supporting actors because Daniel Day-Lewis is the leading man. Guys, the simple fact of the matter is that in every movie and in every story, there can only be one lead character, and somebody has to play it. In movies like this, the best actor in the world gets to play the leading role. You see, there are other simpler, but important roles to play in these films. And the story is not complete without them. But there is only one main character. Now today, we're in the second week of a brand new series that we're calling Thinking About God's Family. And in this series, we're taking a closer look at the church, all right, what the Bible refers to as God's family. Our focus verse for this series is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It's going to come up on the screens here. It's also on your papers. If you would, recite this with me all together. Here we go. You are a member of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You see, in other words, God has created this world in which we live, and he has made a family of believers that the Bible calls the church. And every single person on the planet has received an invitation from Jesus to join that family. But what is that family about? What role does it play, and what role do we play individually within that family? And when you think about it, there's another kind of deeper question behind the questions I just asked. And it goes like this. What kind of story are we in? Whose story is it? And how do you and I navigate this story so that we can be the best member of God's family and the best possible supporting actor that we can be? Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll spend a few minutes talking about this. God, we just thank you for this day, and we just thank you for this time that we have to honor you and to open up your word and to think about what you have to tell us. God, as we will see this morning, we are in the midst of a very important story. May we learn it well and understand it well, that we might play our role to the very best of our ability. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, guys, I want to just take a second and ask you to think about how life comes at us. It comes at us like a story, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. It's not like a math problem, right? X plus Y equals Z, and it works that way all the time forever. No, but when you wake up in the morning, you really don't know what's going to happen. All right, you just kind of have to wade into the day and see what shakes out. You don't know. Much like a story, much like a movie, you don't know what's going to happen next. And each and every one of us has this experience. Now, you may end up in a routine, a certain way of living, and a certain way of being, and a certain way of doing things. And you may make plans about what you want to try to accomplish in the next year or something like that. But let me ask you, how many times do those plans go exactly as you laid them out? Almost never. And I thought John Eldridge, he's one of my favorite authors, he nailed our experience of life in this book he called Epic. And he made this statement. He said, "Sometimes I think life is like a movie that we've all shown up to 45 minutes late. I mean, there seems to be these really important things going on, right? Like important things, big, beautiful things. Someone falls in love with you. Someone you know, asks to marry you. You get a job. There's all these really cool things happening. Maybe you have a child. But then there's bad things that happen too, right? Maybe you lose the job. Maybe that person says they're not in love with you anymore. Maybe somebody dies. He said there's these really good and these really tragic things. And if there is a God, someone who's writing this story, what kind of story are they writing? What does this look like? What is it really all about? And how do we understand our place in it? He concludes with this really fascinating statement. He says, sometimes I think we end up in a situation where we wonder if Macbeth wasn't right. Is life really just a tale told by an idiot? Full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. He says, no wonder we keep losing heart. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're stuck in this story that includes you, but isn't about you? I mean, think about it. Here we are right now, each and every one of us. We're alive right now. We're breathing, okay? And there have been thousands of years of human history behind us. And unless Kim Jong-un decides to get crazy with a nuclear bomb or Jesus comes back, we would reasonably assume that there's going to be stuff after us, okay? So we're kind of stuck in the middle of this thing that we call life. But what do we do with this story? How do we understand it? What kind of story are we in? Now, the Bible gives us the clearest possible answer, and it's the big, long point at the top of your outline. And what I want to do is I just want to give you this point, and then we'll spend a little time breaking it down. Now, I want to clarify for you that there was an error on your paper, so you're going to have to write in a couple of words, okay? So here's the answer. We are in an infinite. Now, an infinite is the two words that are missing from your paper, so you might just kind of want to write those in somewhere. We are in an infinite, mysterious, and meaningful story that is all about an infinitely holy and infinitely loving creator, God. Now, I want to take a few minutes. So there it is, and we're going to break this down. All right, first and foremost, we are in an infinite story. John chapter 1, verse 1, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I'm going to repeat that, and I want you to underline something. In the beginning was. All right, underline that. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, there was a time when there was nothing created. And then stuff got created. But what was, in other words, what was already there? The Word. The Word here is a reference for Jesus, aka God. So God was when time began. Time as we know it, God already was. He is infinite. He is from before the beginning of time as we know it, and he will be after the end of time as we know it. And interestingly enough, the Bible teaches us that our souls will last forever as well. Check this out, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Underline that phrase, eternal life. In other words, our lives have a physical beginning, right? We are born. But at some point after our physical death, we will continue to live, all right? We will live forever. We are in an infinite story. And the fact that our choices impact our eternal future means that our decisions, things like whether or not we're going to follow Christ, have meaning and significance. So we are in an infinite and meaningful story. The story that we are a part of has meaning. Our lives have a point. There is importance in what we do and how we use the life that we have. But ultimately, much like the story in any movie, because now we're not talking about a movie anymore or an actor, we're talking about real life. Ultimately, every story has a main character, and that character is the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. All right, he is this infinitely holy. In other words, this idea means set apart, totally different than us as human beings. All right, but he's infinitely loving. Check this out. As Paul is writing to the people in Rome, He's writing through this really dense theological chapter about the idea of salvation. And then all of a sudden, somewhat randomly on the surface, it's not so random if you dive into the depths of it, but he pops into a poem, just kind of bursts into worship at the end of chapter 11, going into chapter 12. And he says this, it's there on your outline. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out." I want to stop there for just a second. If you would, underline that word, unsearchable. And beyond tracing out. Underline that phrase too. See, what Paul is saying is that we are in a mysterious story. See, we don't get to know what happens next. We don't see all of the answers. We don't see around the corners of our lives. We just see what's right in front of us right now. And Paul says we are in a mysterious story as well. There are questions that you and I have that we may not have the answers to. And sometimes there are questions that the Bible has made a very definitive decision not to answer. And we have to understand that. He's saying that there is a God up there who is so different than us, whose mind is so wise and so separated from the life that we live, so separated from the time in which we live, that he doesn't see things the way that we do, and so sometimes he understands things that we don't. And that there are times when he doesn't tell us why. He says, "Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." You see, guys, there are questions that we may have about this life that are bigger than the answers available to us in Scripture. And the Bible makes no bones about that. God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts, as the prophets say. But the promise is that he is infinitely wiser and infinitely loving. He has set in motion a world in which we can live, in which he can show us the love that he has for us, even when he chooses not to answer every question. Remember, John 3:16, his love for us is incredible. But what I really want to hone in for our purposes this morning is on this last line. All right, I'll read it again to you. "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Let's underline a couple phrases. Underline the phrase "from him," meaning that he created everything. Literally nothing exists if he didn't handcraft it. And I think if you've been paying attention around here at GNG, or you've been coming and playing a part of these lessons and learning from Dad over the course of the year as he's been teaching so many of these lessons about how we got here and how we can know what our origins are, etc. I think he's done a pretty excellent job of helping us understand that it's very unlikely that we got here by accident. Not just biblically, but scientifically speaking. And if you want to know more about that, you can check out our Welcome Center. We've got CDs of old lessons, and you can go online and listen to some of the things that we've put together. But the Bible is teaching us that everything is from God. But not just from God, through God. Underline that phrase, through him. You see, through him means that he continues to be God, and he continues to sustain our lives. It was one thing for him to make us and create us. But it is through his continued provision and guidance in our lives that we are still alive. It is his breath in our lungs. Every heartbeat is a gift from his hand. And every success that we have ever experienced in this life is a direct result of his willingness to give us the tools to have it. Let's think about that for a second. Perhaps you're very intelligent. Where did you get that? Did you pick it up at Walmart? Right? Did you decide to be smart? No. It was a gift. God gave you that gift, and through that gift that he has given you, you are able to find success in life. Perhaps maybe you're really talented in some way, music or athletics, or maybe you're a heck of a salesman. Do you realize that it's through that gift that God has given you that you are enabled to find success in those areas of your life? It's not because you're naturally walking around going, I decided to be really good salesman. No, it doesn't work that way. God gave you a gift. It's through him that you live and breathe and have your being, as the word says. And finally, for him. For him, underline that phrase. Ultimately, guys, our life is for him. This story is about him, not us. In fact, if life were a movie, this is how the final credits would roll. All right? Film title, Life. Director, God. Main character, the Trinity. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Supporting actor, the church. AKA, you and me. Guys, we have to understand this. Our life will simply not make sense if we try to put ourselves in the main character role. And this brings us to our second point about what kind of story we're in, and it goes like this. I am not living in my story. I am not living in my story. I want you to just stop with me and think about the fact that today, right now, there are 7.5 billion people on this planet, which means that it's impossible for the story of all of this to come down to you, okay, or me. The story cannot be about any one of us, but it does have to be about someone or something, and that something is God. Remember what Paul said, from him, through him, for him. So when God walks onto the set of life, he is Daniel Day-Lewis. We are Sally Field or Tommy Lee Jones. Not a bad deal, but when we get ourselves in thinking that we need to be the main character, or we get to the main character, or we get to be the main character, we get our lives all out of whack. Right, I want to bring up that credit roll again. You might have noticed I did something at the bottom, and I did it very much on purpose. The supporting actor is the church. When you read the Bible, God set it up that way. Now, I did that for two reasons. First and foremost, we are the church. We are the church. The church isn't a building, it isn't a place, it's you and me. Together, we comprise the church. And the church is made up of individual Christians created by God to do his work in the world. That's what a church is. But mind you, a church is not you. A church is we. All right? Secondly, and perhaps more important, we live in the single most individualistic and self-centered culture in the history of the world. I mean, let's just take social media, for instance. The vast majority of us in this room have a page on the internet all about me. Right? We have a whole page. The internet proves that we're important. Right? I mean, think about it. Through this page on the internet, I get to tell you what I think. I get to tell you how I feel. I can tell the world all about me. I mean, I can vent my frustrations for every single person to read. I can tell you what I ate for lunch. I can show you a picture of what my kid did today. All right? I get to feel like I'm important because I got a bunch of likes on a photo or comment. Aren't I cool? Guys, left to our own devices in this culture, we tend to be extremely me-focused. And the point of all of life is that God's will is done through the church. That's the way he set it up. And absolutely no one person or one congregation can do all of the work that God has called the church to do. You see, it wouldn't matter today. It wouldn't matter today if Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and Rick Warren and Martin Luther King Jr. walked in that back door and goes, you know what? I want to join GNG. There would still be more work to be done than GNG could do, even with those four superstars of the faith in our midst. And it would actually be a really fascinating thing to have happen because three of them would have to come back from the dead. But, you know, don't get me wrong. We would be a powerful church if we had those people involved. But there would still be way more work to be done than we could do. And let's be clear. This is all of us. Just because I'm up here doesn't make me a main character. Everyone in every church, everywhere, from the pastor up front to the person who walked in the back, is a supporting actor. And as a supporting actor, there are three really important things that you and I must do. Okay? The first is this. As a supporting actor, I must understand my role. I must understand my role. Now, what I want to do is I want to go right back to Romans, where Paul left off. He launches into this great, amazing poem about how everything awesome about God, and everything is from him, and everything is through him, and everything is for him. And then Paul says this. He says, and so, in other words, because of what's happened before, because of what I just said about the amazing, unsearchable nature of God's mind, his complete overshadowing wisdom that guides all of life and everything that's happening on this planet. He says, because of that, dear brothers and sisters, he says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Now, I want to stop right there. You see, what Paul is saying is that God has given you life. And that he has made this awesome and beautiful world in which you can live, and he sent his son into the world to die for you, to take care of your sin penalty so that you don't owe God anymore. Jesus has taken care of it, and you can have a relationship with him. So what Paul is really saying is, he's saying, take your life and align it to the story that God is telling, rather than trying to carve out a little story for yourself in this world. He goes on. He says, let them, and he's referring again to your bodies, your whole selves. He says, let them, everything about you, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. He says, this is truly the way to worship him. You know, as an aside, I think sometimes when we think about worship, we come into church and we're like, okay, yeah, we're going to do worship. We stand up and we sing a couple songs, right? But what Paul is saying is that worship is like throwing your whole life at God and say, put me in your story wherever you want, not I'm going to do my thing over here, God. You just, whatever you feel like doing, but I'm here, I'm good, right? That is worship. He says, throwing yourself at God, giving yourself completely over to God as a sacrifice, willing to do whatever it is that he wants for you, that is worship. He says, don't copy the behaviors or customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And guys, this statement brings us to two myths that I think we have to be aware of if we're effectively going to understand our role in the world. And these myths are the behaviors and customs of this world that Paul is referring to. And these are so pervasive, they'll jump right out at you. The first is this, myth number one, it's about me. Myth number one is it's about me. This story, this world, everything about this life is about me. And what this leads to, there's that little arrow there, is a concept that actors call scene stealing. Scene stealing. Now, if you're an actor, all right, a supporting actor who tries to take over a scene, make the scene about them instead of about the main character, is referred to as a scene stealer. All right? It's someone who's attempting to hijack the importance of the scene from the main character to the side character, the supporting actor, right? Does this make sense? All right, let me give you an example. In 11th grade at Hillsborough High School, we did a musical adaptation of the Princess and the Pea story called Once Upon a Mattress. All right, and there was this absolutely riotously funny character in the script called the Jester, okay? Now, I got the jester role. I auditioned, and I got the role. All right, so that's me, if you couldn't tell. All right, now the role was super fun. All right, the jester's running around and doing crazy stuff and pulling tricks and, you know, kind of working behind the scenes to, like, have fun with the other characters. It was really fun, and I played it up. All right, I'm gonna tell you, I would run around school, like not in costume, just like school day, saying lines from the jester. I had this little funny walk that I put on, a weird voice, and I would talk like it all day long. It was just, I was being stupid, right? All right, but even in rehearsals, I would use these big sweeping movements designed to get laughs, and I would like totally hijack the main point of the scene by doing something crazy over in the corner. All right, so like I was scene stealing. I was making the scenes about the jester, not about the point of the scene, not about the main character. Now, thankfully, I had a great director who managed to kind of corral that, right, before the performances began, but she didn't kill my energy or joy for the thing, right? It was still fun, but she got me under control. All right, but still, there were times I was totally making it about my character rather than about the point of the play. You see, but we do this in life too, right? We're told all the time, the world is your stage. All right, we're bombarded with the message, you can do whatever you want. Guys, it's bogus. This world is God's world. And by copying a culture that tells us that this life is really all about us and that we can do what we want and feel what we want and try what we want, and what ends up happening is we do ourselves an incredible disservice. But see, God offers us this Bible, this word, so that we can change the way that we think and we can recognize that it is His world and His story, not our world and our story. We can recognize that life is bigger than our own vignettes and choose to align ourselves with the one who created it. And what's brilliant about Paul is he totally owns this, right? He says, give yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, make it all about Him, and then, he said, do that, and then, it's like a condition, right? Like, do this, and then, he says, you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you understand what he just said? He says, you want to know the meaning of your life? Do you want to know what you're called to do? Start by recognizing that this life is God's story, and ultimately, He's the most important one. And then you will be able to access what His will is for you personally. He says, when you come at God with, God, what am I supposed to do? God, what is this life about? God, how do I make the most of my potential? We're starting with the wrong question. He says, start with, God, I recognize that you're the main character, and I'll do anything I can to support your role as the lead character in this story, and then I will be able to access God's will for my life. It doesn't go the other way around. Which brings us to myth number two, and that we have to be on guard against, part of the behaviors and customs of this world that Paul was talking about. And it goes, it's not meaningful if it's not about me. It's not meaningful if it's not about me. All right, which leads us to an egotistical attitude. You might write diva complex off to the side. All right? And this is so dangerous, but it's so pervasive. In other words, we get this attitude that if what we're doing isn't about us, then it isn't worth doing. This happened to me a number of years ago. And I've had different kind of versions of it at different points over the course of the years. But as I've led worship here at GNG for 11 plus years, there was one situation that completely confounded me. All right, I was working through some worship stuff with the band, and I wanted to do this one thing with a very particular song. All right? Really wanted to make it big and powerful. And this was several years ago. And so I decided, all right, I'm going to put six vocalists out front. Like the maximum number of vocalists that we have microphones for, right? I'm going to stick them all out front, and we're going to sing this super powerful song in this super powerful way. So what I decided to do was I took my role, the main lead line, right? And I asked somebody else to sing it with me. Double that up, right? Power that up. And then I took the middle harmony, and I asked two harmony singers to sing that middle harmony and sing it exactly the same, right? And then take the high harmony and make two singers sing it exactly the same way. So you got six people, three parts, loads of power. And I will not forget it. One of the vocalists complained to me because, and I quote, someone is singing on my part, and what I'm adding isn't valuable. You could just do it with three people. Yeah. But that's not the point. See, you have a skill. You have an ability. You're on the stage for a reason. Use it for God. But if I tell you that I want three parts and six singers, and you need to sing this part with somebody else, then that's what you need to do. Because at the end of the day, it's not it doesn't stop being meaningful because you're singing the same thing as somebody else. All right? I get it that we're artists and we have a desire for people to hear us and we have a desire for people to notice what we do. But at the end of the day, that particular blend was going to superpower this song. And the vocalists on stage that I had selected were going to be a really nice mix for one another. But this person got upset because their part was shared with another person. Guys, we can all go down that road if we're not careful. And Paul goes on, he says this, he says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In this grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So what Paul is saying here is that the church is just like a body. It's like a family, right? All right, like fingers pick things up. Eyes see, ears hear, minds think, all right? Similarly, in your families, fathers do certain things, mothers do certain things, children do certain things. In the church, we have people who pour coffee, we have people who teach lessons, we have people who go sit with kids, we have people who rock babies, we have people who sweep floors, we have people to do all these things because it all needs done and no one person can do it. But oftentimes, much as with the example that I gave you this morning about the band, we have multiple people with the same gift. Giving them the opportunity to use it is important. Right? The simple fact, guys, that we all have to recognize is that I cannot do everything. None of us has the ability to do everything necessary, but we can all do something. I have to understand that my role, and you have to understand that your role, is limited. We are the supporting actor. Our role is vital, but it's not the main character. Second thing we have to do is we have to accept our role. We have to accept our role. It's one thing to understand it, right? Okay, yeah, so I'll buy it, JD. God made the world. And so, yeah, by default, it's kind of all about him. Sure, fine. But see, there's a big jump between understanding that and actually accepting it. There's a big gap between. And the question is, will we move beyond understanding that to actually accepting and being okay with the limited role that we get? Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to kind of cut this up for a second, so let's just spend a little time here. Because of this privilege and authority that God has given me, I give you each this warning. I want to stop. I want you to do something. I want you to circle the word privilege and authority, and then underline the phrase, God has given me. So circle privilege and authority and underline God has given me. Do you recognize the radical acceptance that Paul is conveying in these words? Think about this. Because of the privilege God has given me. Listen, Paul is looking up at God and literally saying, I am privileged to play this role. I get to be the one writing to you telling you about Jesus. I get to be the one who's getting shipwrecked and beaten and thrown in jail all because I'm telling people about Jesus. I get to go all over the Mediterranean world and start churches for Jesus. And he's like, I am privileged. God picked me. And he says, and I've been given authority. I don't have any right to authority. I'm just a dude. But he gave me authority. God picked me. He's not wasting time bemoaning the fact that he wasn't picked to be the Savior of the world. He's too busy introducing people to the Savior of the world. And he's like, I'll take it. I'll take it. Bring it on. Now, there's probably some of you out there going, yeah, okay, JD, fine. But that's Paul. He's got the biggest role except Jesus. He's like the most important author in the New Testament, right? Because he wrote over half of it, and he's going all over the world. Everybody thinks he's like one of the best Christians that ever walked the earth. He didn't know that. You ever think about that? Paul had no idea when he sat down to pen those letters that they would ultimately be cobbled together into a book we call the New Testament and thrown together with the Old Testament, making the most ever bought and read book in the history of the world. He had no idea that was going to happen because the New Testament didn't come into its final form until decades after he died. You realize that Paul had no idea, and in fact, he probably would be shocked to realize that Jesus hadn't come back yet 2,000 years later, but he certainly had no idea there'd be a group of 500 or 700 people in Hillsboro, Ohio, 2,000 years later, sitting down and looking at his words and trying to gain wisdom from them. He had no clue. He had no idea that we would look at him and say, that's the greatest Christian missionary in history. He was just doing his job. He was playing his role. He was just happily doing the supporting role that God had given him. And he tells us, right? He says, don't think you're better than you are. Be honest in your evaluation, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. In other words, he says, don't overdo your value or importance. Put your head down and work as hard as and as effectively as your faith in Christ will allow you to do. Now, this point was emphatically pounded home to me last year when Dad asked me, as a part of the job that I do here, to lead the rebranding effort here at GNG, right? The new logo, I mean, all you guys kind of seen that stuff by now, and achieving some new marketing strategies. All right, now, before that, GNG's kind of branding situation was a mess. All right, different logos, inconsistent colors, really diffuse marketing strategies. And some of you may be out there going, JD, what is the big deal about a logo? And that's fine. All right, but think about Coca-Cola. All right, when you see that red and white and you see that cursive Coca-Cola come up on the TV screen or in that cooler at one of the stores here in town, you know exactly what you're getting. It is a brand that has stood the test of time, and it matters, right? What if you saw a blue Coca-Cola label? Not happening, right? It would be weird. That's strange. That doesn't look right. No, it wouldn't. They have a very specific marketing practice, and here at GNG, we wanted to achieve the same because we have a reputation in the community, but we weren't capitalizing on it through our brand. There was no logo to tie to us. There was no consistency in our messaging, and so we sat down to really try to work on that. But what's fascinating about that is there was only one problem with the whole situation. Was Dad asked me to lead the rebranding effort. Why is that a problem? Because I didn't know jack squat about leading a rebranding effort. Okay? All right? Not a thing. In fact, I kid you not, I came out of Dad's office and he asked me to lead this rebranding. JD, we need to fix the brand of GNG. Go. I walk back to my office. I sit down at my computer. I open up Google. How do you rebrand a business? Serious. I'm not even kidding you. All right, because I, unlike Nicole Rhodes, who goes to church here, I had never run a massive organizational rebranding effort like she had out at Southern State. And I didn't have the marketing and design education that Savannah Cameron or Stephen Crouch had. I didn't have the technical and media creative capabilities that Doug Puckett and Jeremy Yocum have. And heaven knows I absolutely do not have the design and creative skills that Letty Allen has. All right? So I have a choice. I can try to play all roles. Go back and get a quick marketing education. Get some graphic design training. And I could do all that. And that would be stupid. Or I could just get all of these people on a team and let them do it. All right? Because my job was to lead the rebranding effort, not to be the rebrand. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't have to create the logo. I didn't have to pick the colors, right? I didn't have to create the tagline and the marketing strategy, and I didn't have to know all this stuff. I just had to get the right people in the room. See, I had one job, and I had to make a decision. Am I going to accept my role to just lead this team, or do I have to be the team? That's the question that we all have to ask. You see, for us as Christians and for us as reasonable Bible readers, we have to understand what our role is and accept that role. Will you today, will you accept that God has implanted in you meaningful talents and skills that he wants you to use? Not to do everything, okay, not to be the most important player, but to be a valuable supporting actor. Are you willing to play that role? Will you accept that? Because here's the truth, guys. When it comes to the church, we will accomplish great things for God when nobody's worrying about who gets the credit. All right, this is the church. We will accomplish great things for God when we're not hung up on, hey, she gets to do that, he gets to do this, all right? The church family in this, you know, GNG as a church family will make a true and lasting impact in the lives and hearts of people all around this area and even all around the globe when we can get past worrying about whether or not it's about us. But finally, we can't stop there. We not only need to understand our role and accept our role, but we have to play our role with excellence. Paul goes on in this final section of Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8. He says, so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, in other words, prophecy in the Bible is basically just giving people messages from God. Right? He says, so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, well, then serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. See, Paul says, you have a role, and you have a role, and you have a role. Every single person in this room has a role. You have gifts and abilities. Use them. Use them well. There's a story I love to tell about my friend Sean in the band. Sean, he's not playing today, but many of you guys know Sean is one of our electric guitar players, fabulous musician, right? So I was about 6 or 8 when Dad met Sean. They started playing together in this local band, all right? And my dad worked for years to get Sean to come to church, but he wouldn't and never did until we started Good News Gathering. Finally, after Dad started Good News Gathering and we like totally convinced Sean that he could come into church and that the place wouldn't fall in, like, I mean, he finally came. And after a while, he was enjoying it. He was coming, and Dad, who was not only teaching at the time but basically in charge of our music production as well, decided to try to get Sean into the band because, as you guys have all heard, many of you at least anyway, if you're not a first timer here, Sean can play. So he got him into the band, but at first Sean just really kind of played mousy. It's the best word I can do. All right, he'd play barely, right? Because he was convinced that it was impossible to play cool music in church. Right? You can't do that, man. JD, you know? No. He's like he wouldn't do it, you know? He wouldn't play on Sunday with the same fervor that he did on Friday or Saturday night. And I will never forget this. It was really interesting. He just would not rip into like his classic, you know, bass or guitar solos, just dragging it out of him. And then finally, I remember we were at a practice at somebody's house, and Dad finally just looked at Sean and said, "Dude, will you just let it rip? Like, come on! I know it's in there. I know you've got it. Just come on. I heard it the other night when we were playing at that bar. All right, just come on. Let's go. Right?" And he did. It took him a while. All right, but Sean finally learned to realize that God not only loves to hear him play guitar, actually play guitar, as opposed to what he was doing when he first showed up, right? But like, God loves to hear Sean play really, really, really well. He didn't want Sean at halfway. He wants Sean all the way. And the same is true for you. Maybe it's not something as noticeable as lead guitar. Maybe that's not you, all right? But you have a skill. You have an ability. You have a role you can play. And I have 3 words for you. You might want to put them in your margin. Go all out. When God has given you a role, when he's given you something to do, do it the best you can. Play that role with excellence every single time. Because Christ deserves your best, which means that when it's time for you to serve, in any situation that you might be serving in, whether it's serving coffee out at the cafe or greeting people out in the parking lot or playing in the band or teaching a lesson or sitting with a kid and making sure that that diaper is changed appropriately, whatever it might be, whenever it's time for you to serve, do it with excellence. And that requires that we do a couple of things. First and foremost, and this one's simple, show up. Show up. We have to be there. When God gives us an opportunity to serve and to engage in the lives of people who are far from him, or maybe people who are close to him, but we can help life get a little better for them, show up. Be ready to go. If you sign up for a ministry here, be there. Don't miss. Make it a priority. God has given many of us, myself included, an opportunity Sunday in, Sunday out to make a difference in the lives of people. Show up. Secondly, do the ministry that God has given you. We have to do the ministry that God has given us, whatever that may be. Do it. Do it to the best of your ability. Right? When you're on the schedule somewhere, be there. Do it. Do it well. Work hard. And then the final one, look for ways to improve. Look for ways to improve. As the operations administrator here, one of my jobs is to sit down with people who either want to start new ministries, right? Or with leaders of ministries currently and help them kind of take next steps and do different things. One of my favorite experiences, anytime it happens, this is awesome, all right? When you got a leader that walks in the room and they've got an idea. Hey, I want to try something. Hey, I want to do this in my ministry that we've never done before. I want to push it a little bit here. I love that because what they're doing is they're making the intentional choice to improve upon what they do. All right, and what I found is sometimes the most excellent leaders are the ones who are constantly pushing themselves to be better and different and try different things and do different things and go the extra mile to make it a good experience for people who walk in the door here. Guys, we have to play our role with excellence. So what's your next step this week? What's your next step? Maybe you're out there today, and this is new to you. This is all new to you. And you're like, I'm not sure that I can buy that there is a God who gave me anything that I can use. I'm sure I don't have any gifts. I'm sure I don't have, no, there's no way I have anything that could be used here. All right, maybe for you, this week, it's just read Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and read it over and over and over again. Recite it to yourself every day. All right, because that tells us the truth, that God has given every single person who has a church home, especially who calls themselves a Christian and comes to GNG, everybody has a gift. Everyone. Maybe you just need to recite that to yourself this week and pound it home that you're not giftless. Maybe for you, it's attending the fall cycle of the class series. You're like, hey, I've been coming, and I want to check this out, and I want to know a little bit more about what GNG believes and how we do church and why we do the things that we do, all right? Maybe the fall class series is for you. In that series, class 301, we spend loads of time talking about how to identify, this is class 301 specifically, how to identify the gifts and the abilities that God has given you and how you can put them into service, how you can use them to make a difference in the world around you. All right, maybe for you, it's class series time. Maybe for some of you, it's time to get off the fence and actually start doing something. All right, attend the Walk for Life. The Southern Ohio Pregnancy Center is one of our valued organizational partners, and they're having their Walk for Life on the 16th. So maybe you want to volunteer for that, or maybe you want to serve with our Next Generation Ministry. Maybe you're already serving, and if you are, we're so grateful to you for what you're doing, right? But maybe you're already serving. Maybe you're even already leading a ministry, and you wanna get better at leading, all right? Prep 3, our leadership development class, is coming up in October, and we'd love to have you there, all right? Maybe it's time for you to pray and invite someone to church. Or perhaps this coming October, we're starting a church-wide life group series. And maybe it's time for you to get involved in a life group. Maybe you're not sure if life group is for you, but maybe God is pretty sure that you are for life group and that you could make a difference in somebody else's life just by being there. All right? Guys, at the end of the day, we have to remember the stakes. I know it's fun to kind of put it in the context of a movie and talk about actors, but this is serious real life. Every single day, we are surrounded by people who will spend eternity somewhere. And the message of Jesus is that they will be saved from an eternity apart from God and given an access to an eternal life with Him, and we're the ones that have that truth. We're the ones holding that message in our hearts and in our hands, and we have to make the decision as to whether or not we're going to share it with people who need it. Guys, how we play our role in this life, from parenting to free sales to teaching children and students to pouring coffee to inviting our friends to church, can make an eternal difference in the life of people. So what do you say? Do you understand your vital role in the story God is telling in this world and within this family called the church? Are you willing to accept your role so that you can be a blessing to the church and the world? Are you ready to play your role with excellence, whether large or small, so that the church is the strongest that it can be to reach those who are far from God? If your answer to any of those questions is yes, then by the power of God's Spirit, let's go change the world. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the reminder that we are blessed to walk with you, and that you have given each and every one of us an opportunity to play a valuable role in this story you're telling. Because make no mistake, Father, we understand that this is a story you're telling, and this is a story that is about you, and we have to make the decision as to whether or not we're going to play our role. Father, I pray that we will. I pray that you'll help us and guide us and lead us. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.